It's great last night with the frivolity. Even our team won, by the way, if you didn't know. But it kind of reinforced, though, what we were talking about yesterday about teamwork. And because I know a little bit about the Bible, so that helped. But I knew nothing about nursery rhymes. And yet there were people on our team, they knew them better than the Bible, I think. So teamwork, it's great. Let's pray that continues now. Heavenly Father, as we spend this last time looking at some marks of what a good church should be about, may you bless our time. Without you, Lord, we've got nothing. We need your Holy Spirit, as we've read, to open our hearts and minds. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect that many of you go through Bathurst when you're heading east. Would that be correct? You would have noticed, I'd imagine, in the last couple of years, this is the third year now, the seemingly eternal roadworks east of Bathurst, out through Kelso, making it double lane. It's been like a tricentennial project. It's especially since I've been working out at Kirkconnell, because I drive out through there most days, and it's like watching paint dry. It just seems to take forever to do that job. Like, it's only a couple of kilometres, you know. I understand there's a lot of services that needed to be redirected and all so forth, but boy, it took a long time. Anyway, one of the things I noticed was, I think it was late last year, they started putting turf down near the footpaths. They've written new footpaths, and I thought, oh, that looks really nice, pretty flash. But then as the weather changed, it became very hot and dry, a lot of it started to die. And I thought, oh, why do they waste money putting all this turf down when it's just dying, you know? They're not going to water it. And then they kept on putting turf down, but then this new turf didn't die because it had irrigation lines put in there. And then I've realised since, so did the other turf. It had irrigation lines, but they hadn't turned it on. I thought, what a waste. You can see, if you're driving next time, you'll see little sections where it's green again, but it's clumps. You know what happens when you lay turf and it's not watered? Most of it dies, but little bits will survive. And so you've got these little green little sort of tufts. And maybe it's the Scottish in me, I don't know, but I just think, what a waste. What are they doing? Well, you know, in our churches, we're involved in some watering, in the most beautiful landscaping of all. Preaching of the gospel, we've been talking about, that lovely gospel, that wonderful joy that it means that we can be a part of God's family, and how we are now meant to spread that. It's not just for us. We're meant to be about watering, bringing God's growth into people's lives, new pathways, new roads that lead somewhere in their lives. And unfortunately, sometimes we cannot turn the water on. Or worse, we cannot even care about watering the opportunities that God has out there for people to hear about Jesus. Sometimes we can pay lip service to that. We can just want to hang out together. Now, you might be thinking, hopefully, if you're following these talks, aren't you contradicting yourself? You said we need to hang out together. And yes, we do. We do need to hang out together, but not just together, not just with each other. We need to engage with the world that God has placed us in, where we are. We can't stay in our safe little ghettos. That's a wrong understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Yes, we need to build each other up. It's like training. It's like practicing for a concert. But we actually need to get out onto the stage. We need to get out onto the field, not just train, and never do anything. Now, that watering needs to happen. Good opportunities are given to every church to be a part of this, no matter where we are. Doesn't matter what part of the world, God always has opportunities, and we've just heard this morning about some of those in the schools. That's terrific, the opportunities that come there that you wouldn't have thought were there. We need to make sure we water that grass. Sometimes We let those opportunities go and it's gone. It's dead. We want to make sure we're about life. And there are lots of natural opportunities that are staring at us right in the face if we're open to it. You can see that with this Ephesians church that we've been using as an example this weekend. You think about their beginning. What an amazing beginning. They'd heard a lot of God's word. They'd heard about the baptism of John. But they hadn't got the full picture. And then when they come across Paul, he has the great joy of helping them to get the full picture. It's like Paul's got the watering can and he's turning it on for them. And the Holy Spirit comes into their lives when they get the baptism of Jesus. Because, you know, when you know Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins. And so the Holy Spirit can come into your life and is a wonderful joy for them. And so what do? Do they stay in their holy huddles? No, they're out on the front line with Paul. They're supporting him as he preaches in the synagogues. A terrific thing for them to do. And by verse 9, that we know for sure they're actually with him on the front line directly, not just supporting him. Perhaps they were with him in the synagogue. I'd be very surprised if they weren't. But they're definitely with him by the time they have to move up the road to the public hall. You see, they didn't need to do the actual talking. We often think of evangelism, spreading the gospel, oh, that's for the professionals. That's for the people who are really gifted. And there is, like, one I was going to say New Guinea, but it's Indonesia. We think that's just for those people. And they definitely have a gift. We're not all like that. But we all have a part to play. We mightn't say the words, but that person who does have the opportunity, who we support, it's like they're speaking for us. We're definitely involved, even though we mightn't actually say those words. These Ephesians had personally known how crucial it is to get the full picture about Jesus. It brought life to them. And if that's the case for you, don't you want other people to get the full picture, to have the water turned on in their lives? So it's no surprise to read here in Acts 19, the day that were there with Paul. They wanted others to know this same joy. It was a natural opportunity, wasn't it? Firstly, with the synagogue. It's a no-brainer for Paul. He's a Jew. He knows that he's got connections there. He can very quickly get to know them. He knows how they think. I get the feeling if Paul moved to Sydney today and he was a Vietnamese, guess where he'd go? Cabramatta, wouldn't he? If he was Italian, maybe he'd go to Leichhardt. Or if he was... let me think some other ones. Maybe if he was Chinese, he could pick a lot of places to go in Sydney at the moment. There's plenty of opportunities there. Eastwood, Epping, there's lots of places where he could use that natural opportunity. I don't think there's a place for Japanese in. Yeah. Oh, North Sydney. So there, if he was Japanese, he'd head to North Sydney. Because, it's, you know, you can get a start. Help some people hopefully become Christians, and that can be a springboard into the rest of the community. They'll know then the connections, and you see that happen here. When things move on, there's a change. I suspect the opportunity to go into that public hall was some from the synagogue who had the connections for that to happen, even though he'd got kicked out of there. And we all have natural opportunities in our lives. There are people you know, that's the people you need to start with. And that your family, you're the connection. There are opportunities in some way for us to speak and to encourage them. You might think, I don't have the gift of the gab. I'm not great at explaining things. That's okay. Maybe it's not your gift. Fair enough. But you can invite them to something where maybe there is a public meeting, like a church, just a regular church service. We often think it's got to be the special event, but, you know, just a regular garden variety church service where the Bible's faithfully taught can be a wonderful opportunity for someone to just come and hear. Just by inviting someone, plucking up the courage with the Holy Spirit, just even raising it. They might say no, and probably will, but they might say yes too. And even if they say no, you've put it on the agenda. You're all of a sudden... the God person that they might actually talk to down the track. All of us are a part of this. We all have natural opportunities to be involved in this. And any decent church will want to encourage these kind of things. Maybe when the church is putting on a special event, okay, you're not going to do that. You're not going to be the speaker, but you can pray. You can maybe help set up. You can help pack up. You can invite. You can help cook. There's usually food involved somewhere along the line. It was the case with Jesus. He always seemed to be at a meal, didn't he? They say that food is the way to a man's stomach. There's something in that. You can be a part of all that. Imagine if, pick on Craig again. You know, Craig has to do all the cooking. Craig has to do everything at the meeting, you know, at Park, say. He's not going to have much time to think about what he's saying. Every member of a church can be a part of reaching out. Doesn't mean there's going to be plain sailing. In fact, it's probably not going to be plain sailing. Because it wasn't plain sailing for Paul and the Ephesians. We often look back on the book of Acts and think, oh, that's the glory days, you know. Thousands becoming Christians. But we've got to remember, this is a number of decades of time compressed into pages, so it looks like it's happening every day. It wasn't happening every day. And mostly they had opposition. We want the glory days. Well, you want the opposition. When you invite your friends and family, they may look at you strangely. They may no longer put you at the top of the invitation list. Oh, we won't invite him. He kind of, it's a bit too religious. There is a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost in being a part of his plan to reach out. We need to be upfront about that. We need to be up for these kind of things. A good church is up for this. It's not about trying to be popular. Wants to try and fit in, and you don't bring these things on yourselves. You want to be all things to all people, says Paul in Corinthians, so that you might possibly win some. Want to try and be winsome. You know, as Paul was persuasive. Okay, he wasn't obnoxious. He was persuasive. He tried to think their way. He tried to help them. He loved them. But even when you do that, sometimes there'll be a cost, as there was for these guys. But a good church will keep at it. They won't be put off by that. They won't go, oh, gee, this is a bit too hard. But oh, let's batten down the hatches now. Let's not get too out there. We want to keep our good name in the community. That's more important than the gospel. We won't think that if we're a good church. We'll see that when one door closes, another opens. This is God's plan. He's not going to leave his plan going nowhere. And you see that happen here. The synagogue closed, the opportunity there, but new opportunity opened up the road. They could preach in the neutral venue of the hall, public lecture hall. And that had advantages. It's not all negative when things don't go our way. God is opening up new advantages. It's like with the wind. The wind blows this way one day and then it blows another, the other way. We just want it to keep blowing in the same direction all the time. And God says sometimes to us, hang on, the way you did that years ago, that worked then. That was great. But now, according to my purposes, it's blowing this way. I want you to set the sail that way now. There are new opportunities that you need to pursue. And sadly, for many churches, they haven't wanted to change in that respect. They've set the sail the way it was 50 years ago. The message never changes. That's non-negotiable. But how God is working, sometimes we need to be attuned to and be flexible, like these guys were, so that we can get on with what really matters. Remember those words I said that I hate to hear them as a pastor? But we've always done it this way. Imagine if these guys had said, but we've always just spoken at the Jewish synagogue. Can't do anything now. Of course they can. God opens up new opportunities, and we need to be asking him to guide us to those opportunities. You see, church is not a ghetto. Yes, like we were talking about yesterday, we need to meet together to care for one another. We need to be built up. We need to train. But that's not the whole point of it. It's like eating. We don't eat so that we just sit around. We eat so that we have energy to do things, to get out in there and do things. It's like training for, you know, do you train for a game? Do you practice and practice for a concert but never actually play in front of an audience? Never actually get on the field? God is not a ghetto God. He wants us to go out. We are to be in the world but not of the world. Church is a refuge. It's a safe place where we can come together, but we go out as the church into the community and see where God is, His Holy Spirit is blowing. We are not about the world shaping us, but we are still to be in the world. I mean, you just think of Jesus. As was said at the start of the service, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Did God stay safe up in heaven? He entered this God-forsaken world. He entered all the muck of sin in this world, not to be part of sin, but to save sinners. It's like a lifesaver. Do you expect a lifesaver to stay safe on the shore? You have to get out in the water to save the person who's drowning. We can't stay safe in our churches. We need to go out to a lost world, just as the Lord Jesus did for us. And we follow Him, don't we? And that's going to be messy for us. This is a real challenge for people that I work with and who become Christians. And I encourage them. I try and put them in touch with churches. And it's so encouraging when I get a call from them to say, yeah, I went along to that church and they welcomed me. That's great. But it's hard work. Have you ever thought what you'd do if an ex-inmate came to your church? Obviously, there'd be things you'd need to think through. Particularly certain crimes they might have committed would mean that there are certain things you'd need to be careful about. But would you welcome them? Would you want to pour the water of the gospel onto their life, even though they've led a very unrespectable life to that point? I love one of the shortest books in the Bible, Philemon. It's so short it doesn't even have chapters. It's a it doesn't have pictures, but it's kind of the book that if you're not into reading a lot, you get the message pretty quickly there in Philemon. And it's a great jail book, because it's about Paul writing to Philemon saying, I want you to look after this inmate who actually did the crime against you. He stole your stuff, if you like. He wasn't a good slave for Philemon. And so Paul writes to Philemon and says, this Onesimus guy, when he comes, I want you to welcome him. Pour the water of the gospel into his life. Because he got converted by Paul, or by God through Paul, in jail, in prison. That would have been hard, wouldn't it? Gee, that guy, you know, he might steal some stuff. He might let us down. You know? He's going to die, though, unless other believers come alongside him. So there's a call for us to get messy with the gospel, to get out into that world as much as it makes us sick. Makes me sick, some of the things that our society's into now. Can't believe it. Remember when Paul went to Athens, you know the story there? He looked around at the idols and it made him sick, it says. And you know what he then did? He went and preached the gospel to them. He tried to think about how they thought as Gentiles, as Greeks. He tried to relate to them to get them to think about Jesus. And that's what we've got to do in our churches. We've got to be up for the new opportunities. Melissa George is in the headlines this week. You know who Melissa George is? She's an Australian actress for many years now. She's one of the first in the early days of Home and Away. Now I never watched that show. It's a godless show. So I remember when it first started back in the late 80s, I think it was, about 88. And we watched about 6 months of it. It was fairly tame back then and just it started going and we just couldn't watch it anymore. But you kind of get to watch these shows just by seeing the ads on TV, don't you? You know what's happening. But anyway, she was a star for about 5 years. And then she went to the States to try and crack it into the big TV market there, and she became well known as one of the highest paid actresses to never have a TV show. because she auditioned for these pilots. And they did the first show, but they never went ahead with it. But in the contracts, you have to get to encourage actors to go for it. You get paid even though the series mightn't go ahead. So she had all this money and she'd never actually done anything. She actually finally did crack it, although sadly I think she's on the TV this weekend tonight. Her personal life's taken a bit of a severe turn for the worst. But I think of her because, you know, God never cans the series with us. You know, he never says, you're in the pilot, okay, to reach out with the gospel, but we're not going to go ahead with that series now. He still employed us to be a part of his team, to be, we're not puppets, we're not actors, but to be his representatives, to share the gospel in the world. We can't do it from a safe distance. We have to be involved in our communities. We have to get out there, we have to get out of our comfort zones, and a good church will be on about that. Perhaps you're thinking, nah, that's for those other people. I'm not really up for it. And you know what? That's what I feel. I don't feel that I'm qualified. I don't feel that, how could God use me? And then I think of the end of the Gospels, you know, like Matthew. These people had abandoned Jesus. And then what does he say to them? I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. Do you remember Peter in John's Gospel? We know he denied Jesus 3 times. And it's quite almost painful when Jesus says to him 3 times, do you love me? It's like Jesus is digging the sword into him, you know. You let me down before, you know. Do you really love me? But it's actually really encouraging because he says to him 3 times, feed my sheep. In other words, pour the water on the grass. If you feel inadequate, that's good because you are inadequate. I love that second song, Shout to the North. You know, we are weak, but we're strong when we're weak because we trust in the Lord. We trust in him to open the doors, to guide us. We can't save one soul. It's like trying to tell the wind out there, you know, stop blowing or blow this way or that way. We can't do that. But God can. His Holy Spirit can open hearts and minds. And that's why we can be up for this. That's why a good church says, no, we can get out there because it's not us, it's God. It's Jesus within us who's going to reach out. He's reached out to us, and so we should reach out to others. And think about how exciting it was in that reading. How exciting was it when they were out there in the marketplace having a go for Jesus? They saw great miracles happen. I mean, I don't know what was going on with that handkerchief thing, do you? That's kind of weird. Luke doesn't tell us all the background information, but we do know that it was only relationship with Jesus that saved people. Because remember, some guys tried to get in on the act, and they started to try and say in Jesus' name, they cast out spirits and all this sort of stuff, and it didn't work because they didn't know Jesus. But you and I do know Jesus. And when we go out in his name, probably not necessarily in handkerchief things will happen, but the greatest miracle will happen. And that's when somebody gives their life to Jesus. When they stop trying to tell God how to do it or ignore God in their life, when they start to live for God, that is a miracle. You know, those kids in high schools, you know, who can look like they're just so difficult to be able to relate to. When one of them actually turns around and starts to follow Jesus, that's only a miracle could make that happen. We can't make that happen. We can have the most slickest presentation, the most entertaining presentation, and it'll be entertaining and it'll get an applause, but it won't necessarily save one soul. But when God turns somebody around, wow, that's exciting. Isn't this what you want to be a part of? Isn't this what you live for, gets you out of bed each day to see God's power, what he's doing in people's lives, the way he is bringing sinners to repentance, how he brings the dead back to life. These are amazing things to see. And you'll notice it still went hard though, didn't it? It still got hard for them. They weren't just kicked out of the synagogue. There was riots. If you keep reading on, we didn't have time to keep the whole chapter, but there's riots because people were giving up their idols, so much so that the economy was being impacted. And when you start talking money, that's when people start getting nervous. And there was riots over that. But how exciting. they knew they were alive, those Ephesians and Paul. They weren't sort of just slipping off into retirement, and leading a very boring life. It was exciting because they were on the front line of the gospel. And there's a great challenge for us there. I love it in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless it's by the Holy Spirit. I want to see the power of God. Just preach the gospel in any way you can. Even if you're the bottom of the iceberg, you're not the top. The speaker might be, or the person in the conversation might be the tip of the iceberg, but you're part of below the scene. You're the one who was praying for that person. You're the one who's taken the time to get out of your comfort zone and care about them and be involved in their lives. If we spend all our time with just Christians, we do either one or two things. We either don't spend enough time with Christians. There are people like that, They're too busy chasing the pleasures of the world to bother with church too much. That's a real danger. But we can go too far the other way. Spend all our time, I know when we were at Tuggeranong, there were some beautiful Christian families, some of them, but everything they did was with Christians. They obviously went to church, which is great. They sent their kids to Christian schools, which can be a great thing to do. They played in Christian sporting teams. All their friends were Christians. They had no opportunity to meet non-Christians because they never mixed with them at all. We need to think about how we're interacting with others, because this is our core business. I'm sure you've all been to McDonald's. Anyone not been to McDonald's in their life? No, I don't think so. Have you noticed with McDonald's over the last 20 years, particularly the last 10 years especially, how they've changed? Used to just be the golden arches, and you get your fast food and your happy meals and that was about it, Now they got everything. They got cafes, fancy cafes, really nice coffee. They've got gourmet food, gourmet hamburgers. They've got health foods, kind of. They got all the things up there. Maybe not health foods, but salads. They do have salads. They do have real lettuce in them. I've seen it. Took a photo of it. They actually have a bit more on their hamburgers, or can have a bit more. And you think, now why is McDonald's doing that? I thought they were just hamburger places. Why are they getting into all this other stuff? And this cafe stuff, and they've got all these fancy sort of frionges? And they've got, what happened to just the apple pies and the sundaes? That was it, But why have they done that? It's because they know what their core business is. It's making money. And so if it means that they have to do that stuff, they'll do it. Do you have Aldi anywhere out west? Probably not. Huh? What? Tottenham has Aldi, does it? Oh, no. Wow. Forbes has an Aldi, right? Parks does, yeah. Yeah. Parks and Orange, yeah. We have one in Bathurst. Do they deliver the catalogues out to some of your farms, do they? No. The town get it. I noticed with the last one that it's a supermarket, right, for groceries, but there's special buys now. The section on the special buys is bigger than the groceries bit. All these special things, that it's really obviously taken off. You think, what are you doing? You're supposed to be a supermarket. Yeah, you can buy anything there. Four-wheel drive gear, you can buy the whole lot. But you see, their core business is making money. So they know their core business. What's the core business of the church? Isn't that loving Jesus? Serving him? And isn't the core plan of God for the gospel to go out? For everyone to hear the good news of Jesus, to be given that opportunity to come to repentance, forgiveness? Isn't that our core business? That can happen in lots of different ways. It can happen on the street. It can happen at a public hall. It can happen in a synagogue. It can be so flexible how that happens. It can be. I mean, we at Bathurst still have a little service out at Turrindale, and there's a little tin shed for a church. We usually don't use the church. It's too hot inside. We just use under a tree. The means, the style doesn't matter. It's the core business that matters. It's God's word that matters. We need to be about that. God's plan has always been for the word to go out. Isn't that what he promised Abraham way back at the beginning, near the beginning? He wasn't so Abraham could be blessed and he'd just be nice within his own little family. He was blessed to be a blessing. All nations to come under, and that's why it works wonderfully I've forgotten your name, sorry. The Japanese name, yeah. Ayumi, I'm hopeless with names. But that's why that works brilliantly, because it's all nations coming. That's what I love about jail. We've got the United Nations in jail. And so many people, I've got to preach to Colombian drug runners, to Aboriginals, to all the European countries you can name, all the Asian countries, they're all there in jail. This is what our core business is meant to be about, the gospel going out. What a wonderful opportunity, you know. It's a godly opportunity. This is God's plan. There's no plan B. He is using us, broken, fallen people, on purpose. Because that makes it very clear, isn't it, that the good news is not about us, it's about God. He's the one who is impressive, the one who would love sinners. He is the Lord God Almighty who created us, and yet he still cares for us and reaches out to us with hope and forgiveness. I hope this is what you want to be a part of, that your churches, you'll pray for your church to have this kind of mindset, that you want to step out in faith in that way. Because there was a time, I guess, in Australia, you see that verse there, it talks about how they could, everyone knew the word of God in that area. There was a time in Australia where many people knew about God. When they thought about God, they thought about the God of the Bible. No longer the case. We have a little preschool at Bathurst next door, and we teach scripture there once a term with the kids. And it astounded me the first time we started doing it. And you ask the kids, class of 20, who knows who God is? Guess how many could put their hand up? Usually it's only two or three kids out of 20 had ever heard of God, ever heard of him at all. And so you obviously got to start from first principles with them and explain who God is and so forth. We have so much work to do. In Bathurst, there's about 400 people coming to church, in our church. And that might sound impressive. Not really. There's 40,000 people in Bathurst. When that church started in 1832, there was about 40 or 50 people. And in those, you know, the first half of the 19th century, population of Bathurst was maybe 1,000. That's really impressive that there was that many people. Because if you do your maths, we should have 3,000 or 4,000 people coming to church at Bathurst Presbys. We don't. We only have 400. There's lots and lots of opportunities for us. The work is not done. And God, in his mercy, can use us in that. So let's explore that. Let's be open for that. Let's love the gospel. Be centered on the gospel. Let's love each other. Make sure we really hang out together with meaning, but we go out together. We engage with this lost world. We love those outsider people because that's who we were once. We were lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the incredible privilege, even though we're sometimes even frightened by it and scared by it, incredible privilege to be a part of your plan, to let everyone know that there is hope if we repent and turn to you for forgiveness. What a great joy to see somebody turn like we have, to have the Holy Spirit come into their life, to have purpose and meaning, to be changed, to become a new creation, to be dead but now alive. Help us to be aware of the opportunities, Lord, that you're putting before all of us. Help us to see, to be flexible, to know where we might need to move up the road or change the approach. Never change, of course, your message. Why would we want to do that? But to live out that message in the ways that you have given us. We've all got different opportunities. We've got all got different gifts. But we're all a part of your family, your church. Help us to see the opportunities where we can be a part of your plan for sinners to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.